I'm going to command you to stand, everybody, and give a warm welcome to General Boykin. What is an honor, sir.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all so much. Thank you very much, Pastor. God bless you all. Let's get started. Oh, that there would be more pastors like you. Sadly, the church is weak today, and there's just not enough testosterone in the pulpit, Pastor. But you are not one of those, and God bless you for it. Thank you so much. Thanks for letting me be with you. The problem with speaking last is every speaker before you messes up your whole presentation. So I ran back there in the back, and I started, trying to rewrite my presentation. And I was given the topic that you were just told, wars and rumors of wars and what's next. And then I picked up Waleed Shubat this morning in front of the hotel. I said, come on, ride with me, Waleed. And that was the biggest mistake I have ever made. I'm with Waleed frequently. This is, we've spoken several times together. And he messes me up every single time I'm with him. And my wife called me this morning as we're riding over here. And she said, hey, hon, how are you? And I said, well, I'm riding with a terrorist. And I looked at Waleed and I said, 20 years ago, I would have either killed you or had you in handcuffs. Because I spent my whole career chasing terrorists. But what's the common denominator? It's the blood of Jesus. I'm always conscious when I speak of the number of Marines in my audience. So how many Marines do we have in the audience here tonight? All right, let me ask you this. How many of you know what that was that you heard there? The Marine Corps mating call. That's exactly what it was. Huh? So this Marine retired down here at Camp Pendleton and got a job with the California Highway Patrol. And no offense for you blonde-headed ladies, but he stopped this blonde out on the freeway one day. And he walked up to her, and he said, roll your window down. She rolled the window down, and she said, oh, gee, hi, how are you? It's so nice that you put on that little blue thingy so you could stop and we could talk. And he said, you were speeding. And she said, oh, speeding, I was just enjoying all the beautiful countryside here in Southern California. And he said, let me see your driver's license. And she said, driver's license, oh, she said, I don't have it with me. I left it at home. And he said, show me something with an ID. And she looked around a little bit and no. He said, show me a picture of yourself. She looked around, found a mirror. She said, oh, here's a picture of me. And she handed it to him and he looked at it and he said, oh, pardon me, madam. If I'd realized you were in the highway patrol, I wouldn't have stopped you. Airborne. All right. Let's go to Matthew 24 very quickly. You were told what the topic is tonight. Verse 5, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then verse 14 it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And over in Mark Mark 13, we see in verse 9, in verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. I broke my glasses earlier today. The devil got in my pocket. That's the way they talk where I come from. What are you laughing at? That's very normal for me. Listen, we call this a prophecy conference. And the question is, why should we believe prophecy? I mean, think about it. Why should we believe prophecy? Why should we believe that? There have always been wars and rumors of wars. As long as there's been mankind, they've been at war. Why should we believe the prophecy? And I say to you that there is prophecy that we have seen in my lifetime that demonstrates that God is in control. And that the prophecies of these scriptures will be fulfilled. In my lifetime, I've seen prophecies fulfilled. Maybe I wasn't conscious of it. Maybe I didn't understand what I was seeing. But 2,600 years ago, the prophets of Israel, the old Jews, and keep in mind, they didn't have libraries in those days. They didn't have the reference materials that we have today. They didn't have, you're going to be surprised at this, you younger folk. They didn't have the internet back then. But 2,600 years ago, prophet after prophet said this. They said, this great nation of Israel will be conquered. And then my people will be scattered all over the world and they will be treated with contempt. They will be made slaves. But the day will come when they will be called home. I will call them from the east and the west and the north and the south. And I'll call them back to their homeland. And the nation of Israel will be recreated. And he said, Jerusalem will become their capital. 2,600 years ago. And then on the 14th of May, 1946, at I believe 3:46 in the afternoon, David Ben-Gurion stood up and announced that the nation of Israel had been recreated, that they were a sovereign nation. They were immediately attacked by their enemies, but that part of the prophecy from 2,600 years ago was fulfilled the year that I was born, 1948. How could those men have known 2,600 years ago that all of this was going to happen unless there's an almighty God that is in control of the future of His beloved people, the Jews? But only part of the prophecy was fulfilled in 1948. But then in 1967, after being attacked by six Arab armies, the Jews pushed all the way back to the Jordan River. And after 2,000 years of not being able to enter the old city, the hometown of Jesus Christ, their most holy place, the Temple Mount, the Jews went into that city. And the rest of that prophecy was fulfilled. I want you to hear something. I was in Israel a week and a half ago. And someone gave me this as I spoke at the military academy in the Negev. Down around Beersheba. As I was riding back, someone gave me this. And as I sat in his car riding up the freeway, and I listened to this, and he translated it for me. I began to weep like a baby because I realized that I was hearing prophecy being fulfilled. I'm going to play an audio for you that is the military radio traffic from the airborne unit that broke into the old city and retook the Temple Mount after 2,000 years. And this is what you're going to hear. It's in Hebrew. But you can hear the emotion in their voice as prophecy was fulfilled. And this is what you will hear them say on the 7th of June, 1967. The Temple Mount is in our hands. The Temple Mount is in our hands. All forces, stop firing. The time is now 10:20, the 7th of June. At this moment, we're passing through the Lion's Gate. I am at present under the shadow of the gate. And again, we're going out to the sunny street. Lion's Gate. We are in the old city. We are in the old city. The soldiers are standing very close to the walls. We're marching now on the Via Dolorosa. Do you understand this? The old city. We are again within the old city. Alaska Mosque. Under the ruling of the mandate, we could not enter here. One moment, straight ahead is the Wailing Wall. Hurrah, 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 hurrah. It's hard to express in words our feelings. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. And then the shofar sounds. Would you play it?
June 7th, 1967. After nearly 2,000 years, Jerusalem is in Jewish hands again.
השעה 10:20, השבעה ביוני, ברגע זה אנו עוברים את שער האריות. אני נמצא עכשיו בצל של השער, ושוב אנו יוצאים בתוך השמש לרחוב. שער האריות, אנחנו בתוך העיר העתיקה. אנחנו בתוך העיר העתיקה. החיילים צמודים לקירות. אנו צועדים עכשיו בויה דולורוזה. אנו צועדים בויה דולורוזה. אתם מבינים מה זה? העיר העתיקה? אנו נמצאים בתוך העיר העתיקה שוב פעם. גדל אקצה. כאן לא יכולנו להיכנס גם בזמן המנדט.
רגע, יש דקות.
יש דקות.
שאיפשה להביע במילים את ההרגשה שלנו.
You just heard prophecy being fulfilled. If God will fulfill that prophecy, then surely He will complete the prophecies that were given by the Savior Himself as we come towards the end of time. I too believe that we are near the end, Pastor. I believe that we will see the end. I believe I'll see it in my lifetime. I believe the sky will split and the trumpet will sound. That prophecy is coming. Wars and rumors of wars. I'm going to take a few minutes and talk to you about some of the things that are shaping up. And I may leave you with more questions than answers as I talk about these things, because no two theologians can agree on eschatology. It should be obvious from just this conference that people have varying views on whether there's two wars or three wars or a single war that ends in the Valley of Megiddo with the Battle of Armageddon. But let me go around the world here for a moment and just tell you some of the things that are lining up, and then you match it against Scripture and see what it means to you. Pray about it. And let's start with Europe. Ladies and gentlemen, it's too late for Europe. Europe is gone. It's too late. Unless God intervenes, it's too late for Europe. First of all, you heard Jay today talking about what's happening in Europe. Do you know that the experts say that by the middle of this century, Europe will be an Islamic continent? The entire continent of Europe. You know why? Because of birth rates. How many of you have heard this? Because of birth rates, Europe will be an Islamic continent. At a 1.38 birth rate, they cannot sustain themselves. And because they're socialist, they have to bring in immigrants to pay for the socialist programs because the next generation isn't. There's not a next generation for Europe. And the birth rate of the Islamic immigrants that come in from North Africa and the Middle East is 5.6. And by the middle of the century, Europe will be an Islamic continent. What does that portend for Israel? What does that portend in terms of support from Europe for Israel? NATO is weak. One of the reasons that things turned in Afghanistan was because we brought NATO in. And NATO doesn't fight well. The British still are willing to get out and fight, and the Canadians are as well. But the European nations are not willing to fight. And they stay in their bases. And they don't get out and go after the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. And the European Union has been shunning Turkey, driving it further into the Islamic camp. They won't let them into the EU, and Turkey very much wants to go into the EU. And all this is doing is fueling the debate among the Islamists in Turkey that they need to align themselves with the other Islamic nations and not with the West. And then those that you hear talking about America in Europe, they consistently want us to become more like Europe. And I must say, even our administration today is talking about us becoming more like Europe. We don't want to do that. Lech Walesa, the man who led the revolution in Poland. Remember Lech Walesa? He became the president of Poland. Lech Walesa stood here at a university in America 3 or 4 weeks ago. And he said, I knew when I was leading that revolution that there was one country I could count on to stand by me, and that was America. Every revolution for freedom has been able to depend on America. America has led the world morally and spiritually. And then Lech Walesa looked into the camera and said, but that is not the case today. America is declining. We can no longer depend on America. You know one of the reasons he said that? And it's something we talked about today. I think Bob McEwen talked about it. And that is the fact that we canceled a treaty that we had made with two of our NATO allies. We canceled those missile defense systems that would have protected Europe and the United States from missiles coming out of the Middle East, particularly coming out of Iran. And the question then became, how reliable are we as allies? Let's take a look at China. Today, China is not a military threat to us. Yes, they have nuclear weapons. Yes, they can range America. But at the end of the day, the Chinese want to live just like the Americans do. And all that is an ante to play in the game. They don't have an expeditionary capability today. But we do know that their defense spending is increasing. And we also know that China is now building an aircraft carrier. They bought submarines and other missile systems from the Russians. And in a decade, China will have an expeditionary capability and they will be a military threat to America. But that's not the real concern with China. The real concern is their growing economic strength. Their economy is growing at 8.7% per year. At least that was last year's figures. And it may increase this year. And China owns so much of our debt. And by the way, I guess you know, you heard that they just sold back $750 billion of the debt that they own. And the Fed brought it back. Our Fed bought back $750 billion in debt that China owned. I guess they just print more money to take care of that. I don't know. But that's a very big issue for concern because between China and Saudi Arabia, if they wanted to, they could devalue our dollar. and send us into ruin economically if they chose to do so. And they're making major investments in Africa and Latin America. Their influence is growing. The question is, could China be what is referred to in Revelation 16:12, where it talks about the kings of the East? Could that be the army? There's references to a 200 million man army. Could that be China and North Korea and maybe even Indonesia? Which leads us into the issue of North Korea. The problem is Kim is dying. But that's not necessarily a good thing, because when Kim goes, there may be an absolute implosion in North Korea. Total unrest, millions of refugees headed across the Chinese border. And the absolute worst scenario would be if China decided that they had to militarily intervene to bring to restore order. And then China would control North Korea as well. And that could be a very, very dangerous scenario, a very dangerous situation. Could they be part of the kings of the East that is referred to in Revelation 16? The problem with the North Korean nuclear program is not just the fact that they might use one of their nuclear weapons, but that it may prompt an arms race in the Pacific Rim. Japan is not liked by anybody in the Pacific because of their occupation during World War II and prior to that. And Japan, because of what we did in canceling the missile treaty with our allies, with our NATO allies in Europe, Japan is starting to question whether we're really a reliable ally or not, and whether they need to have their own nuclear capabilities to protect them as Kim Jong-il and the North Korean regime continue to build their own capabilities. And the North Koreans are supporting the Iranian nuclear program. And then we turn to Russia. And Russia has the same problem that Europe has. Russia is losing its population. Do you know that 70% of the pregnancies in Russia are terminated? Abortion, 70%. Which means that by the middle of the century, Russia will decline to about 85 million people. Look at Russia on a map. It's 8 time zones. They cannot secure their own borders with 85 million people. That's the reason that they're working so hard now to establish a buffer zone on their south, on their southern border in Central Asia. That's why when they went into Ossetia and Abkhazia, which are provinces of what we know as Georgia today, back in August of 2008, that's why that was such a critical move. They were testing us to see what the world reaction would be, but particularly what would the Western reaction be. They want to reestablish a buffer zone there because Putin knows the time is coming when they can't secure their own borders. They're very deeply involved in supporting the Iranian nuclear program. They've even committed to this year, 2010, to starting up the Bushehr nuclear reactor. They've sold the Iranians major weapons systems, air defense systems, modern technology. Russia right now sits on about 10% of the known oil reserves in the world and about 35% of the known natural gas. What Russia really wants to do is to become embedded in the Persian Gulf, starting with Iran and then ultimately the rest of the Persian Gulf, because those parts of the country are sitting on approximately 60% of the known oil reserves in the world today and about 40% of the known gas reserves. And if Russia could get a foothold in those areas there, it would give them great economic and military strength. Russia is very anti-Semitic. And as you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can see that, as many speculate, Tim LaHaye being one of the primary ones, Joel Rosenberg being another, that there will be an alliance between Iran and between Russia and Persia and other countries as well. But we're seeing an alliance forming right now as we look at what's taking place. And then we go to Pakistan and we look at the internal struggle within Pakistan, where the Islamists, those who want to recreate an Islamic republic in Pakistan, are fighting against a secular government. And there's an internal struggle that is gaining more and more strength. Pakistan sits on roughly 200 nuclear warheads. Now, you realize that Pakistan's major enemy is not the Taliban, it's not Al-Qaeda, it's India. That's who they're most afraid of. That's who they're most concerned with. And the worst case scenario is that the Islamists take over the government in India for fear of an Islamic strike against India. India takes a preemptive strike against an Islamic government in Islamabad. A very dangerous scenario. Al-Qaeda and the Taliban are continuing to operate in the tribal regions on the Afghan border. And even though the Pakistanis are now in an all-out offensive, trying to unseat them, trying to destroy as much of them as they can, it's a very difficult task for them. And they are still harboring terrorists in those tribal areas. They're continuing to train there and continuing to send people across the border into Afghanistan to challenge the coalition forces there. Iran, we are dealing with a man who is not crazy. I want to say that again. He is not crazy. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is, in fact, a zealot. He is the real deal. He is unlike Chavez down in Venezuela, who's just a clown in many ways. Ahmadinejad is the real deal. And he is truly a religious zealot who believes that Allah has called him personally to usher in the reign of the Shiite Mahdi. And in his theology, the Mahdi will only come to bring peace in an atmosphere of bloodshed and chaos. And there is no better way for him to usher in the Mahdi than to use a nuclear weapon against Israel and start what would fundamentally be World War III. And he believes that it is his God-given task to do exactly that. Let me say to you that the other members of the Persian Gulf there are not excited about him having a nuclear weapon. And they feel threatened by it just like Israel does. And I think it was Walid this morning that talked about that. They are as concerned about him having a nuclear weapon as Israel. His rhetoric towards Israel has been quite vociferous, quite aggressive. As he talked about wiping them off the face of the earth. Imagine a world without without Israel. He's called us the great Satan, and he's called Israel the little Satan. He is very serious about it. And Iran is building relationships with Russia, North Korea, Venezuela, and Turkey. They're supporting Hezbollah in South Lebanon. They're supporting Hamas in the Gaza Strip. They're arming them. They're giving them more modern weapons, greater amounts of equipment and ammunition and demolitions. And Iran very much wants Karbala, their holy site. In fact, and many believe that Karbala is equal to Mecca for the Shiite Muslims. And it sits today in Iraq. So why is Iraq not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Is the scenario possibly that when we pull out of there that they go in and take it and it becomes part of the greater Iran? And it becomes part of Persia. Iran is struggling with internal unrest, and I talked about it earlier, that the growing influence of the church is having a great impact on them. And then finally, the one that Walid talked about this morning is Turkey. And I must tell you that Turkey is a country that we have to watch very carefully. Turkey was the Ottoman Empire. 1924, Ataturk destroyed the Ottoman Empire when he took over and created a secular government. But they are in a tremendous internal struggle now as the Islamists try to take over the government and create an Islamic Republic, which is fundamental to recreating the Ottoman Empire. They just arrested scores of general officers and admirals, both active and retired. You see that? They just arrested them last week for plotting a coup. These are people that see what's coming. These are people that don't want to see an Islamic government in Turkey, and they were all plotting a coup. At least they were accused of that, to try and stop this from happening. But it's moving very rapidly. And Erdogan is quite sympathetic. He's the president of Turkey, and he's quite sympathetic to the Islamist. And by the way, Turkey is the second largest military in NATO. It bears watching. Turkey will be, unquestionably, as I read the scriptures, Turkey will be one of the forces that will come against Israel. But, ladies and gentlemen, as we talk about wars and rumors of wars, I want to say to you that there is a war going on right now, and we've talked about it during this session, and that's the war that is going on right here in America. And it is a war against Islam. Now, let me be real clear. I spent 36 and a half years supporting and defending the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I believe in the First Amendment. I believe that every American should have the freedom to worship as they please. And as long as Islam is a religion to a Muslim, I support their right to worship in America. But when that religion becomes a way of life, and when they cross that line and they threaten my life and the life of my children and my grandchildren and the future of my country, I will fight to the death to stop them. You need to understand that when I came in the Army in 1970, we were in the Cold War. We could have destroyed each other. But at the end of the day, we both wanted to live. Today, we're up against an enemy that wants to die. Yes, only 15% of them are what we are referring to as radical, jihadist. But I want to point this out to you. In 1917, only 3% of Russia was communist. In 1924, only 3% of Germany was Nazi. But what they had was they had brutal, intimidating, fearless leadership that led the rest of them. You already saw what Jay said about what's happened in Britain. 15% were jihadist, supported Al-Qaeda in 2001, and today it's over 50%. It's growing. And by the way, when our president stands up and says that we have 7 million Muslims in this country, it is wrong. There are 2.4 million Muslims in this country, and all that's doing is encouraging them and giving them propaganda and fodder to use against us. What do they want? They want total domination, not only of this country, but the world, because the caliphate has to be reestablished for their Mahdi to come, their Messiah to come. They tell us what they want for America. They tell us they want to control this country. They want this to become an Islamic country. And you say it can't happen here. I took a guy that is an authority on this, and I took him to the college where I teach. And I sat him down with several of the conservative professors there, and he began his presentation, and 45 minutes into it, one of them jumped up and said, "Stop. I don't want to hear anymore. It can't happen in America." And my answer to that is, don't say that because it's happening in Europe. Look at what's happening in Europe. You think it can't happen here? It can happen here. Where's the outrage? Where's the outrage by those that are not jihadist? Where's the outrage when Nadal Hassan walks into a reception center at Fort Hood, Texas, and kills 29 people, or wounds 29 and kills 13? Where's the outrage from these that are peaceful, mainstream moderates? Where's the outrage when the crotch bomber on Christmas Day tries to blow up an airplane and kill a bunch of people? Where's the outrage? What's the problem? Are they intimidated? Or do they support what's going on? Everybody breathed a sigh of relief when our president finally stood up and said, "We are at war with Al-Qaeda." Friends, that is not right. We are at war with an organization called the Muslim Brotherhood. They have infiltrated America, and they have more influence in this country than you realize. Remember the term the Muslim Brotherhood. You don't hear about it because the media won't report it. There was a book published on the 15th of October called the Muslim Mafia. Have you ever seen it? Read this book. It tells you what's going on in America and the influence that these Islamic groups have. Let me tell you something. In 2008, in Dallas, Texas, there was a trial called the Holy Land Foundation Trial. It was the largest terrorist finance trial in the history of America. And as a result of that, they convicted every conspirator in that on every charge of raising money and supporting terrorism in America, right here under our noses. But the most important thing was they published a list of over 200 unindicted co-conspirators. That means they had the evidence to convict them, but they didn't have the resources to take them to trial. And one of the co-conspirators on that list was an organization called the Council of American Islamic Relations, CARE. And CARE went back to the judge and said, take us off the list. And the judge said, not only will I not take you off the list, but I'm publishing the list and making it public. And when that occurred, they began to burn documents. Well, it just so happened that the author of this book, his son, was pretending to be an Islamic convert, and he infiltrated CARE, and they began to trust him, and they started giving him the documents to go burn, and he kept them, and they wrote a book based on those documents. And when you see what's really going on in America, it will scare you. And I hope it will scare you to action. You've had people in this church like Brigitte Gabriel that have talked to you before about what's happening in America. We're at war, ladies and gentlemen. We are at war inside our own borders. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, I'm rumoring today that there's a war going on in America, and we better get smart. We better wake up. We better open our eyes and see what's happening in our own country. You read that book, and it gives you a much better understanding of what's happening here. They're using our freedoms and our liberties, particularly the freedom of religion, against us. And it's a campaign against America. It's a campaign of lies and manipulation. And we use terms like multiculturalism and tolerance and political correctness. Well, the whole idea is to replace our Constitution with Sharia law, because in the end, Islam equals Sharia law for these jihadists. And what that Holy Land Foundation trial said is virtually every Islamic organization in America is raising funds to support terrorism. Terrorism directed against us. And it's happening right here under our nose. It's not an issue of freedom of religion. If you look at it as an issue of freedom of religion, you are missing the point. It's a government structure. It's a moral code. It's a dress code. It's a financial system. And by the way, the state of Minnesota has allowed the practice of Sharia finance law. Do you understand that when you pay the interest on a loan under Sharia finance laws, 1/8 of that goes to category number 7. Category number 7 is those fighting for the cause of Allah. It's terrorist. We're funding our own demise. And the state of Minnesota is allowing that to be practiced. And by the way, there's discussions all over this country about making so much of our financial institutions Sharia compliant. When you are paying into Sharia law, you're paying what's called zakat. And 1/8 of zakat goes to those fighting in the cause of Allah. It's terrorism. And Islam is also a geographic area called the Caliphate. You've been lied to, and there's a campaign of lies and deceit directed against you, the Americans. You've been told religion is a history of peace. You've already heard enough about that today. It is not. There's no history of that. I challenge you to read a book called What Every American Needs to Know About the Quran by a guy named Bill Federer. Your pastor has it. It gives you the history of Islam. There's no history of peace. None. You've also been told that Islam has been hijacked by radicals. That is not true. You've been told that jihad is an internal struggle. Well, you need to read what the Islamic scholars, the most renowned scholars in America, have said. And they have said jihad is holy war against the infidels. That's Jews and Christians and other non-believers. You've been told that the jihadists are just a fringe group. And that's not true either. You've been told we all serve the same God by people like Jimmy Carter. My God allows me to choose where I will spend eternity because He's already paid the price. He's already done everything. Amen. But the God that the Muslims serve, only He can decide where they will spend eternity. You've been told that Muslims believe in Jesus. Let me caution you about using the term, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because what you're doing is you're walking into their trap. Because they will say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus too. It's not the same Jesus. And then as Jay talked earlier, this idea that you have to speak classical Arabic to understand the Quran. 80% of the Muslim world is not Arabic speaking. Ladies and gentlemen, our leaders and our media are very much part of the problem. Do you know that Fox News, which I'm a Fox News junkie, like many of you are, is the only place that I trust to get information. But do you know that 5.7% of Fox News is owned by the Saudis? And do you know that Rupert Murdoch just bought 10% interest in a Saudi media outlet? And that they have bragged openly, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia has bragged openly about the fact that he's been able to get Bill O'Reilly to tone down his rhetoric on Islam. Have you heard him criticizing them lately? Well, let me say for what it's worth, next week I'm doing some stuff with another individual from Fox News. I won't say who right now, but I think that you're going to start seeing some of that turn around. You think it can't happen here. I want to read something to you. They tell us what they want to do. Abdurrahman al-Mahdi, who was one of the most renowned leaders of the Islamic community in this country, that was a goodwill ambassador for several administrations, the Clinton administration, the Bush administration. He was known as the leader of the Islamic community. Abdurrahman al-Mahdi said this, whether it takes 10 years or 100 years, America will become an Islamic country. And guess where Abdurrahman al-Mahdi is today? He's in prison because he was caught at Heathrow Airport with $350,000 that he was given to conduct terrorist activities by Muammar Gaddafi. It can't happen in America. Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, the mastermind behind the 9/11 bombing. This is what Khalid Sheikh Mohammed said in a letter he sent to the judge down at Guantanamo. This is his words. Killing you and fighting you, destroying and terrorizing you are all considered to be great legitimate duty in our religion. In God's book, He ordered us to fight you wherever we find you. Then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them and seize them and besiege them and lie in wait in each and every ambush. Number three, so if our act of jihad and our fighting with you cause fear and terror, then many thanks to God, because it is Him that has thrown fear into your hearts, which resulted in your infidelity, paganism, and your statement that God had a son and your Trinity beliefs. Number four, our prophet is victorious because of fear. Our religion is a religion of fear and terror to the enemies of God, the Jews, the Christians, and the pagans. Number five, Arab poet Abu Hadrami has stated, we will terrorize you as long as we live with swords, fire, and airplanes. And finally, America will fall politically, militarily, and economically. Your end is very near, and your fall will be just as the fall of the towers on the blessed 9/11. That's the man that masterminded the 9/11 attack. You need to understand, and Jay talked about this morning, there's a thing in Islam called progressive revelation and abrogation. When you hear Oprah talking about Islam, when you hear something read, it's read from the part of the Quran when Muhammad was in Mecca, not when he was in Medina forming his army. And progressive revelation says what Allah revealed to Muhammad later supersedes, abrogates everything that was written earlier. You will only hear those portions that are peaceful. But jihad came out of Medina. And under the concept of progressive revelation and abrogation, everything later supersedes everything earlier. And the Quran is not written in the Old and the New Testament. It's longest to shortest. But people don't understand that because they don't take the time to try to understand the enemy. And sadly, the U.S. military, I believe, has been negligent in not trying to understand what we're up against. Not trying to understand the fundamentals of the enemy that we are facing. They tell us repeatedly what they intend to do. There were documents found in a safe house in Europe that outlined a plan to dominate America. There were documents that were found in the basement of a home in Annandale, Virginia, in the shadow of our capital, that outlined a five-phase plan. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you read that plan, we're in phase four right now. You think it can't happen in America? Friends, it is happening in America. I would ask you to just simply consider that terrorism is not the real threat to America. It's what's happening inside America by these groups that have already told us what they intend to do and the influence that they are having in our society today. Our FBI has used translators repeatedly out of the Islamic communities in places like Dearborn, Michigan, only to find out that they were mistranslating things, only to find out that they were providing information to terrorist organizations. We've reached out to them in the interest of multiculturalism and tolerance. We've reached out, and your pastor so eloquently talked about what's happening right here in California with these school systems where children that cannot pray in school, children that cannot talk about their faith in school, are being taught how to pray Muslim prayers and actually fasting for Ramadan and adopting Muslim names. There was a school in Tampa, Florida that took $350,000 in taxpayers' money for their Islamic studies programs, only to find out that a large portion of that $350,000 went to a terrorist organization in Florida. There's a 50-count indictment against them for supporting the Muslim Brotherhood. And Saudi money is coming in to the tunes of millions of dollars into our colleges and universities to set up Islamic studies programs and to support the Muslim Student Association. And those Islamic studies programs are absolutely nothing but propaganda. They're trying to influence the next generation of leadership in this country. And what's our government doing? Very little. You know, the fact of the matter is, we've actually had Muslims, organizations like CARE, training our federal law enforcement people. And they actually wrote some guidelines. And I want to read this to you. This is unbelievable. They wrote guidelines for our federal law enforcement people on how to conduct arrest against Muslims. And here's what their guidelines says. Don't demand eye contact from Muslim suspects. How many police we got out here? Unbelievable, isn't it? Don't demand eye contact. Don't frisk them. Never use dogs to search Muslim homes. Remove your shoes before entering homes and mosques. Can you imagine? This is... Don't mishandle the Quran during searches. Don't step on prayer rugs. Keep a physical space when dealing with members of the Muslim community. Some Muslims may be uncomfortable with gestures that include touching. That's the kind of influence that they've got. Let me tell you something else. I'm coming to a close here. A friend of mine called me and said, "Sir, you've got to do whatever you can because the Department of Justice just issued a thing called the Domestic Investigations and Operations Guidelines." Has anybody in here ever heard of that? No. It came out of Eric Holder's office in July. And it's guidance to all federal law enforcement. Domestic Intelligence and operations guidelines. And you know what it says? It says you cannot investigate suspicious activity with regards to terrorism. Why? You know why? Because they don't want to offend a Muslim. They don't want to offend a Muslim. This guy said to me when he called me, he said, "Sir, I don't know if you can do anything about this, but please try, because it is killing us. There are things going on that we cannot investigate because of this guidance." I went up to see six members of the House Intelligence Committee on a Thursday morning. I had breakfast with them. I told them about it. They had never heard of it. They looked it up. They said, "You've got to be kidding me. Get us copies of that." The following Tuesday, Nadal Hassan killed 13 people at Fort Hood, only to find out that they had 14 emails that he had made with a known terrorist in Yemen, but they didn't investigate it. What is our government doing? My answer to you is they are asleep at the switch. They won't even allow federal law enforcement people now to use terms like jihad, Islamist, violent extremist, Islamofascism, or caliphate. Federal law enforcement not even supposed to use those terms anymore. And the other thing is, don't invoke Islam when you're dealing with these people. Ladies and gentlemen, I could go on and on and on, but I won't. What do? You engage Congress. You engage the leadership at every level of government, starting right here in the city council. And you make them become accountable for what they are or are not doing. You tell them you want to hear the truth. You want to know what's going on. The second thing is you get informed. There's plenty of websites. Jihad Watch, Waleed Shubat's site will also give you good information. The American Congress for Truth with Brigitte Gabriel. Kume Ministries, you've had Kamal Saleem here. Go to his website. There's many opportunities to get informed on what's going on in this country. And then get involved. And the final thing is bring the gospel to them. You see, I believe, as Waleed does, that what we're going through today as a nation is not God's judgment on America. I was very much concerned about that. I believed initially that it was God's judgment. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that America will stand with Israel in the end. I don't believe that this current administration will, but I believe that in the end, America will stand with Israel when these things come together. But I believe God has given us a wake-up call. I believe God has given us an opportunity to redeem ourselves. I believe that we as Americans, we as the body of Christ, we in the church have got to get on our knees and pray for repentance. Every great revival started in an atmosphere of repentance. And my prayer every day is, God, forgive us for what we have become. And then every one of you sitting in this audience today, you got to determine what price you're willing to pay. Are you willing to risk everything you have? Those 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, they risked everything they had. When they signed their signatures on that, they knew that they would be killed as traitors to the crown of England. They knew they would lose everything they had. They knew that their families would be brutalized. And some of them died because they signed that document. But they understood what they were up against. It was all or nothing. And I'm telling you, we're in the greatest peril today since 1776 when they signed that document. And if you, the body of Christ, don't get off these pews and get out there in this community and get out there in this state and start doing something and making a difference in that, there is no hope for America. You're the only hope. Now, let me tell you something. I was a commander in Mogadishu during the events of Black Hawk Down. I already told you that. But when that first Black Hawk went down, I sent everybody we had to that first Black Hawk. I said, "You get in there and get those men out of that crash. You protect those men." And 30 minutes later, a second Black Hawk was shot down. That Black Hawk went in hard. And there were two men, Randy Shugart and Gary Gordon, flying around in a Black Hawk that watched them go in. And they called me on the radio and I said, "Sir, the men in that second crash are still alive. We see them moving. We see them moving. Put us in, sir. We'll save them." And I said, "Look, I've just sent everybody to the first crash. I'm getting everything I can together back here at the base right now. But I got nothing to support you with. I can't help you. You stay above them. You use the door guns. Use your sniper rifles. Keep the Somalis off that crash until we can get something in there. They called me back in 5 minutes and they said, sir, they're still moving around in the crash. They're still alive. Put us in. Put us in. I said, I got nothing to help you with. I can't support you. Everything's gone to the first crash. They called me a third time with a pleading voice. And they said, sir, we're doing the best we can, but we can't keep the Somalis off that crash much longer. So put us in. We're the only hope, sir. We're the only hope. Put us in. I said, put them in. You understand what you're asking for? Yes, sir, we do. Put them in. We took them in low. They jumped out of a Black Hawk and they kicked down a wall and they fought their way into the crash. They very carefully took 4 men out of that crash, laid them down very carefully on the back side of the helicopter, and they ran around on the other side and they began to engage the Somalis as they were coming across the wall trying to get to the crash, screaming. They were on a drug called Khat. And they were screaming with glee as they came over the wall, and Gary Gordon and Randy Shugart were taking them out one by one. And finally, Gary Gordon got up and went back and said to a guy named Mike Durant, the co-pilot of the aircraft, Mike, is there any more ammo? He said, yes, behind the seat. He went back and he got the ammo out from behind the seat, and he came back and he laid a short submachine gun on Mike Durant's chest and said, good luck. He ran back around. He threw ammo over to Randy Shugart. They started firing. And pretty soon, Mike Durant said he heard Randy Shugart yell out, Gordy, I'm hit. And Randy's gun went silent, and Mike knew he was dead. And then Mike heard Gary Gordon yell, Mike, I'm hit. And then his gun fell silent. And then the wave of Somalis swept over. Mike is the only one that survived to tell us the story. I stood in the White House months later as the President of the United States in the West Wing of the White House presented the Medals of Honor to 2 young men that died for something they believed in. They died for 4 men on the ground that were their buddies. They died for 4 men they loved. They died for 4 men that they had pledged, I will not leave you behind. They died for something that was precious to them. Put us in, they said, we're the only hope. You realize you're the only hope? Do you realize you're the only hope? What price will you pay? Will you get off the pews and get out there in the battle? Will you risk it all? There's 100,000 Christians dying every year for their faith. And many of them are in Islamic countries. They're being martyred for their faith. I'm under threat. I've been threatened in very serious ways. Walid Shubat is under threat. Anybody that's out there trying to make a difference is under threat. But you know what? My wife and I sat down and talked about it. And my wife said, I'd rather stand before the Lord knowing that I did all I could than to hide in the pews because it was safe. Put us in. We're the only hope. You're the only hope. God bless you. I'll be signing books somewhere.